enjoy sitting up front where I can hear not only what's being sung up front, but hear you all singing and praising the Lord. And what a joy it is to blend our voices in holy, 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 holy is the Lord. May He be thanked and may He be praised for all that He is. When I think about how beautiful it is in church to sing those things and to focus on those beautiful words, I say to myself, and David, how difficult it is at times to remember that when you're not here in church. When you're out in the world around you or doing various things and interacting with people and so forth, and I think of those missed opportunities for sharing the beauty of the Lord and His holiness and the light that He gives in this darkened world when I'm not here. And may we, in singing these songs and these hymns, so beautiful and so praiseworthy, may it also remind us of our responsibilities to Him when we're not here, but when we are in the world around us and expected to be a light and an example for others to follow. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for bringing us together in this morning hour, for the joy that You put in our hearts in coming together with one another to fellowship again with You in this special way, a way that we cannot do it on our own, but we come, Lord, recognizing our need to indeed sing praises to Your holy and blessed name for the wonderful work on the cross that You have done for each one of us. How thankful we are, and we pray that all who are here would be responsive to that word and responsive to Your call and the love that You have shown unto each one, Lord. May it move our hearts to serve You, not just here on Sunday morning and during the day on Sunday as we are together, but also to do the same in the world around us as we go about our various responsibilities. We ask a blessing upon the word that will be shared this morning, and may Your Holy Spirit guide each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit has for us to meditate upon. In Your name we pray and give thanks in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord has put on my heart an issue that has been preached about before, and probably with a somewhat different emphasis than what is usually intended. This time of the year, of course, we think of Easter and the events that led up to that occasion, the beauty of the story of the resurrection, so we know the ending and we can look past many of those sacrifices and sufferings that our Lord went through. I chose a passage out of John, the 13th chapter, and would like to read the first 20 verses, the book of St. John, chapter 13, the first 20 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. This ends our reading scripture this morning. A familiar story, I think, to most of us, and let me kind of set your heart at ease that I'm not going to advocate that we wash feet. Okay, so just put that to rest right now. I have nothing against doing that, and I'm quite familiar with people who have done foot washing and how they do it and so on. And it's a beautiful experience for them because they combine it with a supper and then have the foot washing. And I can imagine, well, I can only imagine what that must be like. The disciples obviously were given instruction by Jesus to find a place to celebrate the Passover. Jesus had no home. Well, he had a home in which he grew up, but at this point in his life, he's an itinerant rabbi, an itinerant teacher. And the disciples are away from their homes too, at least those that had them and had families. They were to find a place to celebrate the Passover. And before this, probably earlier in the day, they would have most likely gone through a ritual cleansing, a ritual washing in a mikveh. And there's plenty of those, evidence of those around in Jerusalem and other places in the land of Israel, even today, that are left over from the days when that rite was practiced, a cleansing rite. You might think of it as a kind of a bath for spiritual cleansing. And there would also be a need, obviously, for physical cleansing also for this very special holiday occasion. They, however, even after having done that spiritually, that cleansing, they would have had to walk on the streets to get to the place where they were to celebrate the Passover. And their streets, most of them probably were not paved. There were some that still have the stones from those ancient days, but others would have been dirt roads and subject to all of the animals and their products that would be in the street or in the pathway. And so arriving anywhere in your sandals, even as it would be today in a dusty territory, your feet would get dirty, and not just with dust. Use your imagination to fill in the blanks there. They get there, and they get to the place. Now, it was a custom in Israel, it was a custom even in Old Testament times, that when visitors came, there would be someone there to wash their feet. It was illegal for that to be done by a Jew. It had to be a non-Jew individual because of how low that particular activity was. Because the feet would pick up everything that would have been on the pathway. And dust is probably the most benign of all of those various substances. The disciples come together, and Jesus too. And there's nobody there. There's not a footman, a person to wash feet. And we don't read that that took place before they sat down to eat and to celebrate and to remember the Passover, what God had done for His people years ago, centuries ago, freeing them from the bondage of Egypt and remembering God's faithfulness to them, even at times when they would have not been faithful to Him. And they would have read and sung the Psalms, some of them by heart, typically 113 through 118 in the Scriptures, which we today can still and do read those particular Psalms. Not during the Passover, we don't celebrate the Passover as such, but they would have done that. And all this time, everybody's feet are dirty. Now, our feet, we sit down at a table, and our feet are under the table, are they not? And so they're not visible, and etc. In these times, typically, eating was done by reclining. People would be, in a sense, laying down on couches or something similar, and a table in the center and the couches around that, and they'd be supine. They would be laying down or pretty near laying down. Feet would be visible, most likely. But nobody thought to wash feet. None of the disciples thought about washing feet. Oh, they probably recognized that this should be done. And it's too bad we don't have someone to do it. And, well, I'm not going to do it. Peter doesn't jump to the fore and say, I will do this. John doesn't do it. Judas Iscariot doesn't do it. Nobody washes feet. Why? Is it beneath them? Is it something that they have more dignity than what foot washing is? It's the lowliest of the low jobs. Jews didn't do it. Usually a servant would be at the door with a basin of water, a bucket more than likely, a bucket and a towel, and they did the job. But now at this borrowed room where the celebration of the Passover was to take place, none of the disciples volunteered to do it. And they probably all knew it. And they probably wondered when so-and-so was going to step up and do this. Or was somebody going to do it? Or where was the Lord in all of this? What was He going to do? And so on. Who of the disciples would do it? They were not thinking of being servants at this point. They were not thinking about what a lowly job would do to their pride. They were not thinking about how it would better prepare them for the life that Christ expected them to live and to demonstrate in his absence, because he knew that he would not be with them very much longer. They were not thinking about this. In fact, we have, read further in the scripture, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now think about that. Jesus is confronting his suffering and death in the most horrible way that was possible at that time. Death on the cross. And he knew what he was going to be going through, or the process would be starting that very night, initiated by one of his own followers, Judas. And they were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest among them in the kingdom of heaven, in front of the one who left the kingdom of heaven to be with them. In this context, Jesus redefined what it means to be humble and service-oriented. We're told, the scripture, we read it, Jesus arose from supper and he took off his outer garment. So he gets down to an inner garment, basically, and he gets down on the ground, kneeling most likely, and he reaches their feet and he tells them what he's going to do. And I can imagine the disciples were probably embarrassed by this. This is our Lord. This is our Master. A Jew doesn't do this, but not only a Jew. This is the Son of God. They must have felt pretty awful about, even awkward about it. And I suspect that we would be awkward about this too, under the best of circumstances. But this was their Master who was doing this. How beneath him to do it. Such a lowly act, and Jesus did it voluntarily. He humbled himself to clean the feet of the men he created. Creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke things into existence, he kneels down and washes John's feet. And he moves on and he washes Andrew's feet. And he moves on and washes James's feet. He even washed the feet of Judas. He didn't make any distinction among them. Now, it doesn't tell us that, but you can imagine what that would have said to the other disciples, who probably already had some questions about Judas because he was in charge of the money bag, right? We know what Judas's interest was. Even Judas's feet were washed, and he well knew that it would only be a few hours until that disciple would give him a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers would know who Jesus was and where to take him at that time. He would turn Jesus over to the authorities with the kiss. We have in this example Jesus dealing with people, dealing with his disciples from their various backgrounds. There was no difference made from those who had their feet washed. And what we learn from this is that a person's occupation, for example, should not make any difference. That a doctor could do this with a construction worker in terms of being of service to that individual. An engineer could serve a tennis instructor. No pun intended there about serve. Also, across family lines, that parents and grandparents and children should be serving one another. The rich serving the poor serving the rich, the married serving the single serving the married. All of this being done in the sight of God in the effort to serve as Jesus served his disciple. We are to serve everyone, especially those who are hurting. We are to serve those who have nothing to give us, that there is no advantage that we get as a consequence of serving another individual. Did Jesus benefit from this service that he did to the disciples? No, not at all. There were no tips that we know of, anything of that sort. We are to follow Jesus' example. Now, most of us, we would not want a lowly job like Jesus did, right? It would be beneath us. We would think better of ourselves. Let someone else do that. But the call is not to that. The call is we are to take that lowly job. We are to humble ourselves and put our pride aside, swallow it or whatever. We are to serve in lowly ways. And we can do that with various activities, and I know many of you do that. It's on a voluntary basis, not getting paid for what you do and the help you give to others, others who may be hurting, others who may be in a difficult life situation, and they need and appreciate the help that is given to them, free of charge, free of expectation, free of recognition, and so on. Do you know you can also serve others with words? And that's one we have to be very careful with, because we can give encouragement and we can say things that will help people in their journey through life. What a blessing it is to have a good word spoken to us that makes us feel better or tempers the hurting just a little bit. Serving with words. We also have to be careful, though, that words can also hurt. And I suspect there are some deeds of service that can also hurt others. But for the most part, we need to think on the positive aspects of serving and the positive, the power of encouraging others, the power in helping others. We are told in Proverbs 18 that words can wound just like a sword can wound. But the rest of the verse also says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Healing words can also help heal the soul. And we should use them and use the scripture to provide that sort of encouragement to others. So how are you doing with your words? Are you building others up? Are you deliberate and careful about what you say, especially if somebody is hurting and you want to help them through that hurt? Have you ever apologized for reckless words? I've had to do that. I've had to eat my words at times. And that's a humbling experience, because something was said too quickly, rashly, or without knowing all of the facts, but that doesn't stop some of us. And we might say something like, well, I'm sorry for what I said. I didn't mean to say that. Well, you probably did mean to say it. There's always some truth behind what is said, even in jest. It's probably better to say, you know, I should have kept quiet. I should not have spoken what I was thinking, simply because the power of words. Reading the Psalms, David is so hurt by what the enemies say about him. Enemies even within his own family. Words will hurt. Yeah, sticks and stones will break bones. And you know how the saying goes, words will never hurt me. No, words can hurt. And you read many of the Psalms, and those words and things that the enemies say even within his own family, were very painful for him to deal with. We need to serve in ways that indeed help other people. And our service needs to be sacrificial. Jesus questioned his disciples. He said, "Do you know what I did?" "Well, yeah, I washed our feet." "Yeah, thank you. I wasn't expected and feel bad about it that you had to do that or you did it." Jesus asked his disciples whether they knew what he had done to them. "You call me teacher and Lord," the scripture says. Let's see, where is it? Yeah, so after he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken his garments, in other words, put his outer garments back on, and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say it well." "That's true. I am your Master and Lord," Jesus says, "for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Do like I have done, is what Jesus is saying. And in our day, we would basically say other things that Jesus has done, we too are to serve in that capacity, whatever it might be. Jesus says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Jesus said, "I've got somebody greater than me, God the Father. He who sent me is the one to whom I am responsible to." And Jesus is saying, "You disciples, you followers of me, you are to do what I have done." In that day and age, it would have been the lowliest of things, the foot washing. For us, I'm not sure what in our day and age would be something of comparable lowliness in our culture or the way that we might treat others. But nevertheless, we need to serve in lowly ways. We need to serve at inconvenient times. It's rather easy to do something when it's convenient. Do you ever have things happen to you when it's inconvenient? What do you do? What do I do? Do we try to beg off? Do we try to move our way around it and we're busy or something else comes up? Some of the most important things in life are indeed the inconvenient things, the ones that we don't have time for, the ones that we would prefer not to be humbled into doing. Serving others, serving the hurting, even if divisions and hurt feelings are involved in that. In other words, when you do something for the enemy, so to speak, or you do something for somebody in the family who you don't get along very well with, or who may be even obnoxious, be obnoxious at times, serve anyhow, because there is not only blessing in that, but it sends a message to that individual that you're not making differences between those that you love most dearly and get along with very well and those that you don't. Jesus says it is to be done regardless of the individual and who the person is. Think of the Good Samaritan and what he did. He did what he could. He just didn't bend over to that man who was basically lying there near dead and say, "You're going to be okay. Pull yourself together and, get some help and I'll pray for you," and on he goes. No, he didn't do that. He stopped, and he was certainly headed somewhere for some reason, came across this man, and he took some action. He did something when he saw the need that this man had. Sets him up in the local inn and tells the innkeeper that take care of him and I'll pay you when I come back. Did that cause inconvenience? Yes. Did that cost him time? Yes. Did that cost him some money? Yes. Did that cost him some social status? Probably. But he saw the need and he responded and he did what was necessary. I've got four questions for you here that we can, that you can, that I can, we can diagnose our own heart in terms of service. First question is, do I get upset if no one recognizes me for my service? Do I get upset if no one recognizes me for my service? We don't have any record that Jesus was actually thanked for what he did, although I'm going to assume the disciples were decent enough to do that. But have you ever done something and nobody has noticed? I say that's good. We don't need to have that recognition. Our service should be selfless. That's what Jesus did. It was the lowest thing that he could do in his culture for these men. And he did it. There was a need, and he fulfilled it. Who's going to reward the unseen deed that's done? Well, we know the Lord is ultimately going to do that. And it's better that we not get our recognition and pats on the back and so on here on this earth because, well, we already will have our reward. God will take care of it in his time and in his way. And that's not our responsibility or our, it's not to our credit that we be recognized for what we do. Secondly, am I ever inconvenienced in my service? As I already said, it's easy to do something when it's convenient. But have you ever been inconvenient and served a need that needed to be met at that time? It's a hard thing to do because you've got to put aside what it is you want to do and what I think I should be doing or going and so on and so forth. But am I ever inconvenienced? What if it's an area, what if it's an activity I don't enjoy? You don't have to enjoy it. Do you think Jesus enjoyed washing the feet? Now, one could say, well, yeah, Jesus did enjoy doing it. I mean, you could always say nice things about Jesus, but realistically, it would not be a pleasant task, especially for the men, I suspect. But nevertheless, so even if it's not something that I enjoy, I should still be involved in it. And maybe my attitude toward doing those kinds of things will change as a consequence of doing the activity. I must not have felt it was that bad because I did it, is kind of how the reasoning goes there. We often think of the attitude preceding the behavior. Often the attitude changes as a consequence of the behavior. Thirdly, do I feel too embarrassed to be treated like a servant? Are there tasks that I'm too good for? And I suspect most of us have come up and had to confront that issue. The task may be okay, but being treated like a servant is not something that I want. So even if the task is, you know, not a particularly nasty one, nevertheless, it being treated like a servant is not preferred. In 13:16, Jesus deals with this issue. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. The disciples were to do service with the attitude that Jesus did his service. Fourthly and lastly, do I complain about the ministry of serving others that God has given me? Why didn't God give me some service that is a nice service? One that is recognized, one that people will see, one that will be right on in line with my timetable and it's convenient for me and so on. But instead, what? Do I complain about what it is that God has given me that I can use and serve others? Do we fall into the trap of letting others know how hard we are working at doing these things? Do we draw attention to ourselves by saying something like that? I'm so busy, I can't do this. I'm so busy, or I'm not interested in this. I have other things that are more interesting and more important to me. A quote that I came across that I think is appropriate to end with here. What a cheerful thing it is to be given gifts to give to others for the sake of serving Jesus. What a cheerful thing it is to be given gifts to give to others for the sake of serving Jesus. We need to be selfless. We need to recognize that things will at times be inconvenient. We need to recognize that at times things will not be to our liking. That left to our own devices, humble service would not take place. If we made the decision on our own, we would not engage in humble service. We would prefer it to be convenient. We'd prefer it to be to our liking. And I'm no different than anybody else in that regard. And yet, I read through the Scripture and I see Jesus' example and say, I am no better than the Master. I need to follow in His footsteps in this regard. May God bless the Word to us today.